with a musical number on Advent that has kind of a haunting sound. Well, there'll be some haunting sounds here in the spirit of Advent. There's a song that's kind of a toe-tapping song. And if you know the words of this song, I will tell you, and it's a very common song for the prelude, I will tell you that these words come directly out of the passage in the Old Testament from Isaiah today. See if you know and can recognize these sounds as we begin our worship.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I don't think Pastor mentioned about our Christmas cards for veterans in his announcements.
I did not.
Well, we're going to do that again this year. We have a number of Christmas cards in our social hall, and you're welcome to take as many as you want and send them with a little greeting to active serviceman that is currently serving, right, Ann? No, it's veterans.
It's the VA hospital.
Oh, it's the VA hospital. Excuse me. What do I know? It's not my project. But anyhow, at the VA hospitals, and anything you can do in a nice note to someone that you don't even know, it's a wonderful way to make them feel special at Christmas. They need to be back here 2 weeks from today so that Anne will deliver them where they need to go so that they will be distributed. So please check that out in the social hall. Thanks. Now, shall we join in our call to worship? The Lord is getting us ready to receive a gift of great joy.
We are watching for this gift.
Be vigilant and ready. The gift is about to come.
It seems as though we've heard this before.
Yes, we have done this before.
Tell us why we should do this again.
Okay, but let's do this together. Let's remind ourselves that the greatest joy of giving and receiving is in the waiting, preparation, and anticipation. O come, Emmanuel. May God be with us. Amen.
If you would and can.
And now let's join together in our opening prayer. Gracious God and loving Lord, we gather joyfully on this first Sunday of Advent. We look forward with anticipation to the coming of the Promised One, but we do admit our confusion as to why your promise of peace to the world seems so hollow and unfulfilled. Therefore, we pray that our worship today would not be an exercise in futility, but a new and fresh perspective on how our anticipation of an elusive promise can make a difference in our lives, our church, and our world. To that end, we offer our voices for praise, our minds for illumination, and our hearts for confirmation. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Please be seated.
On page 489 in the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's first reading, Isaiah 2, 1 through 5. This passage is the second superscription of Isaiah. In chapter 1, the prophet expresses lament over the city of Jerusalem, the city and Judah, the nation, as a parent would lament over wayward and errant children. In the second chapter, Isaiah puts forward a contrasting and hopeful vision where he imagines Jerusalem as the imperial capital of the known world, where God would be acknowledged as the ruler over all. Hear now those words. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
Today we light the first Advent candle, purple. This is the candle of hope. With Christians around the world, we use this light to help us prepare our hearts and minds for the coming of God's Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. May we receive God's light as we hear the words of the prophet Isaiah. "The people who walk in the darkness have seen a great light. Those who live in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." Isaiah 9, verse 2. Let us pray. Lord, as we look to the birth of Jesus, grant that the light of your love for us will help us to become lights in the lives of those around us. Prepare our hearts for the joy and gladness of your coming. For Jesus is our hope. Amen.
Thank you, Ross and Candy. More to come during Advent, folks. And no, that first prelude number was not the toe-tapping number that I thought. You got that, right? It's coming a little later. So what's appropriate is you've heard the scripture as read by Sue from Isaiah. That's where you'll find those words reflected in the song that will be played during offertory. You can check that out. And you can check me to see if I'm correct on some of these things. Advent, Christmas, Mayflower, that all represents giving to me. And it's always our joy to do so, however we do it. And one of those ways is the giving of our offerings, our tithes, ourselves. We'll ask the ushers to come forward.
Thank you.
that so bad this week? And she said, no, it's a surprise.
You were gone. You were gone.
Well, I had all afternoon yesterday. Well, it was a surprise, not the number itself, but did you catch those words? Study, war, no more. Yeah, the theme of the day. The doxology is our theme right now. Would you stand those who can? Just a little slow on the draw this morning. It's okay, though. I see that on your face. It's okay, Pastor. Don't sweat the little stuff, right? I've heard Barb say that. Don't sweat the small stuff. Well, it's not small stuff to pray, so let us do so. Lord, it does seem like a very elusive promise and dream that there will come a day on this earth when we shall learn of and study war no more. So, Lord, how do we deal with it? Help us to know that right now, in many places around the world, there are ambassadors and followers of Christ who are bringing peace and light into dark places, including our very own country and community. Thank you for those right now who are first responders, and people have rescued people off snowy highways where people's lives have been saved out in the ocean or in the river, where rescues are happening on mountaintops and out on the restless waves. Lord, we don't know what we would do without people who have it in their hearts because of the light of Christ to bring rescue and peace where there is none. So we thank you that we have been the beneficiaries of those who have brought peace and light to our lives. We thank you for all those who have shown us the way of peace, of love, of truth, of joy. And it's that joy we celebrate even as we wonder when peace will come to this world. So, help us, Lord, to open our hearts as we pray for the needs of the world, the needs of our divided nation, the needs of our community that needs more help with basic services, like repairing of roads. And on it goes. The needs we have right here in our community. And then, Lord, we know there are needs that come to us with people that we love and who are a part of the Mayflower family, and others who are on our minds and we mention now.
Hannah.
Lord, I'd heard some of those names, and we lift those as well as all of the others mentioned to you. We are grateful and we believe that you know all of those names and you know all of those people and you know all of those needs. So, Lord, help us to partner with you as we pray, but we follow up with everything we can do to alleviate suffering, to bring healing and comfort and hope and light, as we do during Advent and all year long. So now we pray the prayer that you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
On page 21 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's second reading, Matthew 24, 36 through 44. This gospel reading is part of what is known as the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus answers the disciples' questions regarding future events. The Mount of Olives rises above the Kidron Valley, just to the east of Jerusalem, where the disciples were pointing to the temple, prominent on the skyline. The discourse begins when Jesus predicted the destruction of the temple. Hear now these words. "But about that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels or heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, in our waiting and anticipation, let us not forget that joy comes to our heart even before the happiest of times. In Christ's name, amen. Looking out today and comparing it to last week reminds me of the story that I've told some of you about the country church out in the middle of perhaps a cornfield, and it snowed very heavily. It was in the Midwest, upper Midwest, and a blizzard happened, and the minister was well prepared, had a big four-wheel drive vehicle, and he put chains on it. He made it into church, and he waited and waited, and it was one of the members of his church who was a farmer that had a tractor. And here comes the farmer and his tractor to church, and they looked around, and no one else was there. And so the preacher said to the farmer, "Well, what do you think? Should we have church?" Farmer says, "You know, you're here and I'm here. Let's have church." Okay, they had church. When it was all over, the preacher asked the farmer, "Well, how do you think it went?" And he said, "Well, it went just wonderful. But I do have one word of advice to you." And he said, "What's that?" "Well," he said, "you know that I'm a dairy farmer." And he said, "If I feed the cows every night," and he said, "if only one cow came, I wouldn't give him the full load." Well, you're not cows, and there are more of you here than just one, so you get the full load. Many of you know that my sister Heidi and brother-in-law Tom live in Nigeria, and they are Christian missionaries. When they return to the States, and they'll be back in the spring, they notice that Americans are very impatient. Their perspective is that some things, particularly modern conveniences, do not happen with the regularity or consistency that we typically enjoy in the States. Electricity delivery is often sporadic and unreliable. So is the internet. Their highway system is a far cry from ours. And they might mock our battle cry here in Michigan to fix the damn roads. You've heard that before, right? They might say, "Build the damn roads." Excuse my terminology, but I'm mimicking, well, you know about the roads in Michigan. Some of you probably said worse than that when you drove over a pothole and had to repair your vehicle. They remind us that because of these inefficiencies and infrastructure problems, Africans tend to be a very patient people. In contrast, we are typically not, at least as a culture,
because we take way too many things for granted. Now, one of Webster's definitions for the word anticipation is this: the visualization of a future event or state. Notice that it doesn't say the actual event, but the visualization of it. In other words, to visualize it is to experience it. The scripture reading from the Old Testament in one of the most famous and often quoted passages in all of scripture is the prophet Isaiah's vision for world peace, with the nations recognizing Jerusalem as the capital and God as the ruler, and all people ultimately beating their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks, and not learning of war anymore. This vision is most likely set in the context, as much of the Old Testament prophets are, in the destruction and chaos of Jewish life and temple worship when it was gone. In other words, it was destroyed and the populace was hauled off into the captivity of the Babylonians. In the gospel reading, the anticipation that Jesus shares is an indication of when the culmination of all history takes place, or the second advent, or the second coming of Christ. The disciples wanted to know about that, and we would also like to know about those things. Now, Jesus was wise in his response, and with practical illustration, he says that it will be a surprise. So he simply says, we need to be ready. Over 2,000 years later, when many Christian generations, perhaps all of them, thought because of the use of the word soon, that the return of Christ was going to happen very soon. Sometimes we still sing about that. So it hasn't happened, and it is quite easy to become complacent as we stand in what I would call the juxtaposition of these two advents and the seemingly unfulfilled promise of world peace. And then perhaps a subsequent cynicism that takes place as we look forward or not so to the future. The critic, the atheist, the skeptic might find it easy to mock our faith. Given the uncertainty of it all, we might even be tempted to mock our own faith. And herein lies a big problem for us as Christians. The promise of peace on earth and goodwill toward all people, admittedly, has a little bit of a hollow ring to it these days as we look back upon the 20th century, which was, by most measurable standards, the most violent in human history, when 203 million people died as a result of military conflict. That's a staggering number. And you know what? We become impervious to war. That is why that peace candle, if you didn't know, is lit every Sunday. There's a war still going on. Americans are still fighting the war. And perhaps I haven't said enough about it. So far, there have been about 2,400 American deaths, over 1,700 civilian contractor deaths, and over 20,000 American servicemen wounded in the war of Afghanistan. And largely speaking, folks, as Americans, we don't care, typically. And the numbers are even larger when we think about what happened in Iraq at the beginning of the 21st century. And in our own land of peace and prosperity, it is often difficult to sit at a Thanksgiving table and not talk about things which used to be civil, with a free exchange about political and religious ideas with family members. Today, that is a no-no, and I will tell you, without any real rancor, some of us at the table had to stop immediately what we were talking about because somebody else walked up to the table, and we were reminded of this. How is all this peace on earth stuff working for us anyway? There is much cause for a cynical view, and sometimes echoing that hollow ring to our declarations of peace on earth. But my question would obviously be, is there a counter-narrative? Well, I want to suggest two things, maybe obvious, very basic to the Christian community at large. First of all, we believe in God. And secondly, we believe that the consummation of history is ultimately in God's hands, whenever and however. And there is also a valid question to be asked. Has the Christian community and influence of it over these 2,000 years produced a net positive in the world looking back? Well, we might be the first, since we are a Christian community, to say, well, of course, but I was confronted about this very question with an agnostic, wealthy businessman who happened to be Jewish and with whom I was acquainted for a few years, many years ago, but he put a very direct question to me at an event we both attended. And I knew him well enough to know that some of his ancestors had been killed by Christians. So the question for him was more than hypothetical. He felt strongly that because of historic hatred in many Christian circles for Jewish people, that he thought it might be the result of Christian influence in the world was a net negative. And given his experience, I was rather sympathetic. With so much harm done by Christians, he wondered why I would have ever chosen a profession as a Christian minister. A fair question, to be sure. I told him I was convinced that Christians had made a net positive influence in the world in spite of the negatives, which were so very visceral for him. And he disagreed with me. So I proposed a resolution to our argument. I asked if we could agree simply that it was a debatable subject. He thought for a minute and said, yes, he would accept the fact that it was a debatable subject. And the subject never came up again between us, and I have long since lost contact with him. We long for world peace, we talk about it, but the reality is that to expect it is naivety at best. As to the second advent of Christ, Jesus was perfectly clear that it is not for us to know the time or season. So then what? Jesus simply encourages his followers to be ready and alert. Advent is not for an explicit window into the future, but it reminds us of our ultimate trust in God. The text in Isaiah is not primarily about the future. We too often assume that an Old Testament text like this one is a window into the future. But to the Jewish prophet Isaiah in this case, the text is a profound restatement of the ongoing promise to Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Rachel. The promise to them was that their nation would be a blessing to all people. And we Christians understand that that promise was fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. That is the message we proclaim. God's promises, properly understood, are yet today fulfilled by the blessing God has afforded God's people, the church. And in spite of her terrible failings, speaking of the church, and precipitous decline, I want to tell you, I'd be the first to say that I hate to think where the world would be without the church. For many, I venture to say most, certainly for me, especially at this point in my life, life without the church would be unimaginable, even if its only purpose was to help take care of our final wishes. As several in this Mayflower family share with me that sacred trust. God is not done with us yet. It pleases us all that God has blessed us and is blessing us with people. Several people have decided to be a part of us and will be joining officially on Christmas Sunday. And God is not done with us, Mayflower. So let me assure you that Advent is not and should not be an exercise of playing pretend. But I admit, as a pastor, I've had some of those feelings in times past. It is a reminder, like the motto of the Boy Scouts, to always be prepared and to be preparing. For what? That hope we have, which is rooted in the promise of God, confirmed in the first advent of Jesus Christ, not just for pie in the sky by and by, but a living hope that comes alive in our anticipation, reflected in the decorations in this sanctuary so lovingly put up yesterday by dedicated volunteers, and decorations in our homes, like the first time we put up a blow-up snowman. I told my wife when I got married, someday I'd like a snowman. Well, maybe a pastor should have a nativity scene out in his front yard, but I, as sometimes, kind of want to be, more like the neighbor, so we put a big snowman out there. And I went out early this morning in the dark, and I just looked, and I smiled at the snowman. And I want to tell you that Frosty smiled back at me. The presents that are now gathering under the tree, the meaning which is amplified by the waiting. Do you remember waiting as a child? My goodness sakes, I've thought a million times as I look back what Christmas would have been without the waiting. You know, when you go to a store and you see kids and they beg their parents for something at Walmart, and all of a sudden the mother or father says, here you go. What's up with that? Especially if it's Christmas. Christmas is amplified by our anticipation, our waiting, as surprise. I made a terrible mistake yesterday. There was a gift that came to our door, knock, 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 and I ran out there, and it was a box. And it had Deanne's name on it. And I said, Deanne, here's a box. What's this for? And she looked at me like, why do you bother to ask? And being the honest person that she is, I just kept pressing her, and she just looked at me with this forlorn look and said, it's for you. But not right now. The Christmas cards that sometimes make us cry, I've already received a couple of them. You read those, and sometimes in the written prose, somebody says, you are more important to me than I might have realized. The Christmas concerts. You know, it adds the busyness to our schedule, but, we made it to the handbell choir, the Capital City Ringers, last week at the Methodist Church downtown. And it was such a beautiful reminder of all that we hope for, all that we anticipate, and of course the goodies that of that beautiful spread that they put on. That's one of the reasons people come to those concerts, you know, is to get the... And boy, they were delicious, yeah. The love between family and friends, which is more likely to be tangibly shared at this time of year. And that wonderful event that we all put so much time and effort into, especially the gifted and talented musicians and director who worked so hard to make it happen. And for those involved, the reception afterwards when we engage with our community on Christmas Eve. And I've got a new stole to wear. Some of you have seen it. I feel giddy, like a kid waiting for Santa to drop down the chimney with a bag of toys. And I can't wait, but I will, and yes, I really can, because it is in the waiting and anticipation which makes it all so much more meaningful. My Christmas memories as a child would not bear nearly the meaning were it not for the anticipation as I looked under the tree and saw the presents, and my parents were pretty good about not even letting us know which one was ours. My sister really blew it one time when she decided that she was going to do a little more investigation. She really got in trouble for this because it was an Etch-a-Sketch. Remember those? Yeah, and the two knobs were kind of sticking up. And she said, I got an Etch-a-Sketch for Christmas. And that did not make my parents feel good. You know, the surprise was blown. I close with a quote from theologian Ted Smith, a professor of preaching and ethics at Candler School of Theology in Atlanta, Georgia. Advent is when we are willing to say that we have lived in the latter days. Indeed, we live in them now. When we are willing to say that God did meet Israel, kept covenant in both the first and second temples, even though they were ultimately destroyed. Advent is when we are willing to say that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, even if we ultimately killed that Word. When we are willing to say that Christmas has already come, really come, to this world in which we live now, then our hope begins to deepen. our hope becomes something other than wishful fulfillment. It is for a God whose love for us only deepens in our rejection of that love. It is for a Prince of Peace who reigns even in the midst of war and rumors of war as the candle stays lit. That is the meaning of our candles. On each side of the altar, the candle of hope we lit today and the single candle we light every Sunday, signifying that we choose to walk in the light in spite of any attempt to make a mockery of our faith, including the mockery we sometimes make of it ourselves. That is the hope to which we eat and which we drink at the table of our Lord who came and who is here today. Thanks be to God.
So this is a work in progress in logistics, but I want to tell you, what God has done for us is no work in progress. Let us all pray together the prayer of confession. Forgiving God, we come to this table knowing that we often fall short of all that you desire for us. Sometimes we fail both as individuals and as a community of faith. We seek your mercy and grace as we ask you for forgiveness and renewal that we may better follow you. In the name of your Son, amen. Hear now these words of assurance. We have this assurance that no matter how far we wander or how far away we feel from God, we never move outside the boundaries of God's gracious love for us. We are loved. We are forgiven, we are blessed. So as a reminder again, we celebrate open communion here at Mayflower Church in the tradition of our beloved teacher who welcomed everyone to the table, even those who betrayed him or ran away in fear. So in like manner, we welcome all of you to this table, whether you are a member of this church, another church, or no church. All you need is faith, or a desire for faith. This is the time when we acknowledge our past failures, sins, and disappointments, and present ourselves to God who offers us love, forgiveness, and wholeness. Remember, God accepts us just where we are and who we are at this very moment in our lives. I'll ask the servers to come forward. On the night when he was betrayed, Jesus sat at supper with his disciples. He took the bread, blessed it, and broke it, and said to them, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." Christ's body for the people of God. Amen. We will first be served the bread and hold it until all are served. Then we will consume the bread and then do the same with the juice. Now, I would like to just mention that sometimes when we hear the words of Jesus, "This is my body," sometimes that there's a misunderstanding. It would be as if Jesus said, "This represents my very, very self." Jesus gave himself for us. And this bread represents what God has given to us. We eat. Now, after supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, blessed it, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament, of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again, ministering to all of you and us in his name." We eat the bread, and now we are served the wine. Have all been served who desire to be served. Okay, as Jesus reminded us, he gave his very life and poured out himself and his blood for us. This is the representing the cup of salvation. Let us drink. Thank you to all the servers, including deacons, ushers, and choir members. And thank you for joining at the table of our Lord.
Down on the road.
Well, I've decided from now on that I'm making my way back there because nobody's going to get out without talking to me. Well, and that is, of course, if they want to, okay? But I leave you with this benediction. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have lived in a land of darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as a fuel for fire. For a child has been born for us, a son has been given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders. He is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Amen.